Tonight we're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're entering a new section in 1 Corinthians, and I might add it's going to be an interesting one. This is a unique one to be teaching on verse by verse through the Word of God, and even more unique to be doing it on live stream. But I believe that this is what God has for us, and I trust that He will help us as we speak through these passages of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Let the church say amen. Father, would you take these very important verses in Scripture? Would you give me the wisdom to share them in a way that they are understood, to appropriately convey them with the believers? And help me, Lord, to speak your words, not mine. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your Spirit. Help me to be a blessing. Thank you for the opportunity to gather tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's rehearse what the theme of 1 Corinthians is: keeping the church in the world while keeping the world out of the church. It's a challenge. It's a challenge. You're never going to hear me, as long as we're on planet Earth, say that we've mastered this or that it's become easy. But you're also never going to hear me say that just because it's not easy doesn't mean that God doesn't expect us to do it. It's not easy, but it is expected. And He's given us His power and His word and His Spirit to help us do what He's commanded us to do. By the way, Corinth proved that it was possible, but later they let worldliness creep in. And it resulted in senseless divisions in the church. That's why they were divided. They weren't divided because people had different personalities. They weren't divided because people had different preferences. They weren't divided because people were just different people by nature. No, they were divided because they were worldly. Remember, God never expected uniformity. He expected unity. So these senseless divisions in the church were a result of worldliness. We moved on to the second section in verse number 5 and dealt with in 2 chapters what I called stipulated discipline in the church. There was stuff going on that needed to be disciplined out. Now, please understand, he wasn't just talking about preaching against it. He was talking about dealing with it from a church perspective, literally excommunicating, excusing from the church those who were members who were willfully practicing publicly known sins and refusing to change. Deal with them. He dealt with those sins of morality in chapter number 5. He dealt with those material matters in chapter number 6. And he ended in chapter number 6 dealing with the body and what the body is used for. The body is not for fornication. It is for the Lord. We are not to be associated with the wrong things. We are members of God's body. We should not be members of the harlot. He concluded with those two powerful verses, verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Somebody say amen. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That stuff doesn't belong in the church, and church, you shouldn't tolerate it, because you don't belong to yourself. You belong to God, and it costs a pretty penny to purchase you, the precious blood of Christ. I want to thank God for purchasing me. I am redeemed. And you know what the Bible said? The redeemed of the Lord ought to say so. And you ought to thank the Lord that you're redeemed. And if you're redeemed, remind your redeemed self that you belong to God and glorify Him in your body and in your spirit. They both belong to God. I want to look at a third section. We'll spend weeks and weeks and chapters on this section. Senseless divisions in the church, number one. Stipulated discipline in the church. But then I want you to look, number three, at specified difficulties in the church. Specified difficulties in the church. We're going to look in chapter number seven, some specified difficulties concerning marriage. Concerning marriage. There were obviously opinions going on. Now remember, you got a couple extremes going on in the church of Corinth. You got some who were so extreme to think that even marriage was a defilement. And when two people came together in a marital union, that participating in sex in a marriage was defilement. There were those that were that extreme. And then there were others on the other extreme who were engaging in immorality outside of marriage and saying that it was fine. Remember, he dealt with that in chapter 5, dealt with that at the end of chapter number 6. The body is not for fornication. Fornication is not for the body. So there was all obviously some confusion going on concerning marriage. And Paul is going to pick up and deal with things concerning marriage. And by the way, for those of you that say, I'm not married, so I can just tune out. For those of you kids that are going, oh no, here we go talking about demons. Let me tell you something. He's got stuff in there for you too, even if you're not married, in chapter number 7. So don't you tune out. Don't you put your antennas down. Don't you go get your bowl of ice cream and turn on some ESPN. I want you to listen to the word of God right now, because God wants to speak to us concerning this union of marriage and concerning this wonderful institution of the home. Tonight, I want to give you several things to think about. First of all, maybe just two tonight. First of all, he gives some practical statements. Look at verse number 1. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. Now, we don't have this letter, but it's obvious they had sent a letter to Paul. I call this was an inquired subject. It's obvious that this chapter 7 is an answer to some questions. There were those in the church that did not understand. You just wrote to us about fornication. You just wrote to us about any sex outside of marriage is wrong. Okay, but now we're dealing with fornication, and now we're talking about marriage. So is the body not to be used for that at all? And by the way, the world has so handcuffed things like intercourse and sex that God has ordained, and the world has taken it and flipped it and misused it and manipulated it, that it causes confusion oftentimes as to where its place is in the framework of God's work. So this inquired subject, Paul is going to answer this subject. And then he makes what I call an ideal situation statement. It is good. This word would be, it is excellent. It is fair. It is fine. It is appropriate. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, there are several ways you can look at this verse. Obviously, the context, please understand, in the context, we are talking about relations between a man and woman. We're talking about sexual issues here. That's been the context, chapter number 6. Now here to chapter number 7. It is good. Here's what we're saying. Ideally, listen to me. We take a man and a woman, we keep them single, we let them serve God, they can do it for the rest of their life. That would be great. It'd be great if we don't have to deal with this issue. Here's a man, here's a woman, they're separate, they're serving God, he's doing what he's supposed to do, she's doing what she's supposed to do. Ideally, it would be great for none of this to have to be dealt with. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. And by the way, it is good, young people, for you to understand that, even though you may think, well, the application is not here. Let me tell you something. It is good, singles, to keep your hands off each other and not be involved. I understand what the context is, but I'm telling you, you don't want to do something that leads to something else. I'm amazed at the comfort level of physical touching that you see those that are not married, that they've risen to. And I'm saying to myself, if you're this comfortable publicly with all this physical touching, what are you doing privately? It is good. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. And that is another application that I'm giving you. But for contextual discussion, Paul is saying, listen to me, it's good not to be married. You're serving God. It's a good thing. He's not saying that marriage is bad, and he's not saying that you shouldn't get married. He's not even saying that you singles are better than us married folk. Let me tell you something. Jesus was raised by married people. Listen to me. Can you imagine that couple that came together and produced people like Moses and Abraham? We thank God for that. God has instituted. Who you think took Adam and Eve and put them together as husband and wife and said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth? So Paul is not saying one is better than the other. But what he is saying is, look, it's fine. It's fine for this not to happen, for a man and a woman to just function in the world and concentrate on serving God. Yippee. But look at the next verse. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication. Well, we got a problem here. Men like women and women like men. We got a problem. Now, every one of you married folks, about to raise your hand right now, look at your wife and go, yeah, it'd be good. It'd be good. We didn't ever have to deal with these issues. Men and women just function. Men do their thing. Women do their thing. That'd be great. But the problem is, honey, I like you. I love you. The problem is somewhere along the line, these little teenagers, they call, ooh, cooties, ooh, all of a sudden, mom, I kind of like her. This young fella says, dad, I kind of like him. The young lady says, and daddy goes, well, that's great. Y'all can get married in about 45 years. I mean, it'd be good. It'd be good for man not to touch a woman. It'd be good for us never have to discuss scandals and immorality and adultery and fornication and pornography. Pornea is where that word comes from. Any illicit sex outside of marriage. It would be good. But the fact of the matter is there is a desire that exists between men and women, women and between women and men. And because of that desire, if not handled properly, can lead to fornication. The inquired subject, they asked about it. The ideal situation. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. But the individual sanction, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband. Paul said, let me make it very clear. God is for marriage. And let me say something to you. He's saying, you don't need to be involved in fornication. And to avoid being involved in fornication, you need to be a part of the sanctioned union that God has established, and that is marriage. I want you to notice, avoided immorality. To avoid fornication, it ought to be avoided at all costs. What do you mean? I'm saying you do what's spiritually necessary to avoid fornication. And the advocated institution, have his own wife, have her own husband. God advocates marriage. And by the way, this is a strong statement for marriage, but it is also a strong admonition against polygamy. He didn't say, let every man have many wives. He didn't say, let every woman have many husbands. He said, let every man have his own. Let every wife have her own. God expects you to have a wife. God expects you to have a husband. And let me tell you something. God's answer for fornication is not all of these things that the world has come up with, safety and protection and all of these things. And I've seen parents say, well, kids are going to do anything. They're going to do the wrong thing anyway. So we need to at least make sure they have what they need when they met. Wrong. God's answer for fornication is this institution of marriage. He has ordained this thing that the world uses called sex in a wrong way. God has ordained it. Let me tell you something. It's not a bad thing. It is a good thing if it takes place within the confines of marriage. And when it is handcuffed and used outside of marriage, God says that's wrong. Anybody listening tonight? I told you these would be interesting passages to talk about. Practical statements. God is for marriage. And he's established that. And by the way, what I'm thinking about, Paul is not saying that's the only reason you get married. Let me say to all you single folks, well, I want to get married because I want to be involved in something that's only for marriage. That's not the only reason you get married. And every married person will tell you that. That's not the only reason you get married. But I tell you one thing, that's the only place where you ought to be involved in the practicing of those things is within marriage. A practical statement, several of them. And then tonight, one more. A partnering setup. How is marriage set up as a partnership? Well, let's look at it. Verse 3. Let the husband render unto the wife. Render. To offer, to give back, to present, to render. It's a partnering setup. What do you mean? It involves indebted affection. Notice the word do benevolence. What is benevolence? Goodwill. It's kindness. Now watch this now, sir. The Bible says your wife is due your kindness. You owe her your kindness. There's an indebted affection. You didn't act in a way that make me want to be nice to you. Whoa. She's due that because she's your wife. Wait a minute now. He's due that because he's your husband. And listen, our children need to see us being kind to each other. Right, husbands and wives? They're indebted to that. My wife, Bethany, is due my kindness simply because she's my wife. Not because she does everything I say. Not because she washes the dishes and she has the laundry in the drawers clean every time I need them. And she does all those things. Not because she stood by me while I lay in the hospital bed 10 days and when I came home and all these months. That's not why she's due that. Thank God she did all that and does all of that. But she is due my kindness because she's my wife and we are in a partnership together. And by the way, I'm due her kindness because I'm her husband. Let me tell you something. Shame on couples that are more kind to other people than they are to each other. And shame on children to have to see that. It's a selfless commitment. It's a shared companionship. We're due that to each other. Let me move. Not only an indebted affection, but an interchangeable authority. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise, the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Let me tell you something. Here's what he's saying. My body's not mine, it's hers. Her body's not hers, it's mine. You say, well, I don't think that's fair. I mean, my body belongs. Wait. It's a partnership. It's a partnership. This is what God is saying. God has set it up as a partnership. Well, I believe that, you know, in marriage, it's 50-50. No. It's 100-100. It's not 50 plus 50 is 100. It's 100 times 1 is 100. We're together. And here's what he's saying. There's the authority. I give myself to her. She gives herself to me. Listen, couples, you sitting there right now together. Don't go. Oh, start biting your fingernails and go, well, I didn't know this is what 1 Corinthians 7 is about. And all you kids going, oh my goodness. What do we have? Let me tell you something. Our children need to see that we belong to each other and that there is a unity that exists in the home. This is what Paul is saying. That's why the confusion is going on. Why? Because you all are letting the world tell you, you got your stuff and I got my stuff and I do my thing and you do your own thing and I'm on my lane and you're in your... Wait. God says, the husband hath not power over his own body but the wife. The wife hath not power over her own body but the husband's. And some married folk right about now ought to say, amen. Man, I'm her, she's mine. It'll all work out even. If I give myself to her, she gives herself to me. Neither one of us is going to suffer because we are doing it in an interchangeable way that honors the Lord. Wow. And then intended activity. And I'll close here because the kids want me to be quiet, I'm sure, right about now. Intended activity. Defraud you not one the other. Except it be with consent for a time that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempts you not for your incontinency. And I'll move quickly through this and get off of this. But intended activity, he gives a strong word. It's a strong word. Defraud ye not the other. Please understand, the question in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 concerning fornication was how could a Christian be fine with using his body sexually outside of marriage when his body belonged to God? But in chapter number 7, here's what God says about couples. He said, I expect you that are husbands and wives to come together, and I expect your bodies to be used in a way that has been sanctioned for the home. God says, I've ordained it. I've ordained romance. I have ordained this in the home. And here's what he's saying. When you all decide we're not going to be involved with each other, you're defrauding each other because I have reserved it for marriage. And when you take something I've reserved for marriage and refuse what I've reserved, you are committing fraud. Wow. Strong word. And he says, I call it so much fraud. And I'm so for couples loving each other and giving their bodies to one another that I don't even sanction you all separating yourselves romantically for fasting and praying unless you come together with mutual consent. In other words, you ought to say, honey, I need to fast and get along with God. I need to pray. Or your wife says, I need to fast, get along with God. I need to pray. And you all ought to agree that that's okay. Listen to me. God said, I don't even want you doing things like fasting and praying and taking a break from being together as a couple romantically and what God has ordained. I don't even want you to do that unless you come to agreement. Wow. Maybe some couples need to ask himself why things have been strained, why there's been friction so long, why you've been sitting around blaming the other person instead of realizing you're defrauding each other. God expects you to render to each other due benevolence. And there's a strict warning, lest Satan tempt you for your incontinency. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I will say this. If you couples and all of us don't learn to get along and to love each other and to stay in love, you are positioning yourself for temptation. And because you're not loving your spouse that God has ordained you to love, and because you're not enjoying the romance and the love that God has reserved for the two of you, that's why we got so many couples tempted to go outside of their marriage and do stuff they shouldn't do, because they have desires that want to be fulfilled. And the place they are to be fulfilled is with their spouse. And when they're not fulfilling those desires with their spouse, they are tempted to fulfill it with someone else. And the nerve to excuse that nonsense because you say, well, I didn't have a choice. I messed up because my wife wasn't doing what I needed and my husband wasn't kind to me like I... No. You have a commitment to God. You two need to be right with each other so the devil won't tempt you to wrong each other. That's it. That's all I'll say tonight. But I don't apologize for Scripture. I am not going to let the world take over something like sex and put out businesses like pornography and showcase scandals and let Hollywood make a mockery of God by taking two individuals and throwing them in somewhere and saying it's fine because that's what everybody else does. The world is blatant and glaring about their misuse of sex. May God help us as believers to be unapologetic about the proper use of this gift that God has given and reserved for the confines of marriage. Let's pray together. Father, help us. Strengthen us. Guide us. Bless our homes. Bless our couples. Help us, Lord. Help our kids to look forward to marriage because of what they see us living in front of them. Help these young people to not engage in practices that will lead them to be involved in things before marriage that God has reserved only when they get married. Help these singles to look forward to what God has for them, but to live in a way of holiness and sanctification until that time happens. For those looking for a spouse, help them to wait on the right one. Help them to not go through life wanting, having something they didn't want, but help them to be willing to wait while they're wanting something they don't have, because you will do what's best. Give us a great week and help us to apply your word. In Jesus' name, amen.